Thank you. call to worship, I'll be reading Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed is the name of the Lord from this time on and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and on the earth? He raises the poor from dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes and with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. It's going to be a little hard to concentrate with that lovely smell wafting from the basement, and you're all invited to stay afterwards for what is going to be a delicious lunch. Let's just take a minute and stand up, and let's all greet each other this morning. You can all stay standing and grab your hymnals, and we'll sing number one, What Is This Place? And we'll sing all three verses. Please stand if you're able. Children's story. Hello, children. Hello. How are you all this morning? Good. I'm so glad you're good. Are you excited to be here today? Oh, great. So, do you guys know who Jesus is? Yeah. Is there anything you could tell me about Jesus? Yeah. Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. He's strong. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Yeah. Jesus loves us and he's big. That's great. Those are great things. Yeah, you have another thing? I know it's hard, right? There's so many things, great things about Jesus. So what I wanted to talk about today is Jesus' kindness. Jesus was super kind, right? And he was often kind to people who no one else was kind to them. That's a hard thing, right? He was even kind to people that other people kind of hated and like did not like at all. Have you ever been in a position where you've seen someone really looking sad and that no one wants to maybe play with them or something? And have you ever gone to play with that kid?
it's hard, right? Because we want to be with our friends, doing our thing. It's hard to include someone else who might be a little bit different than us or play differently than us. But I want to encourage you guys to be kind, just like Jesus. And if you see someone who maybe needs some help or a friend, that you can be kind to that person and kind of reflect the kindness that Jesus showed. All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for sending us Jesus, your son, to show us a great way to live. Please help us to be kind to others just like Jesus was. Amen. And you can go down to Sunday school.
It always feels a little bit empty once all the kids have left, hey? All right, let's have a look in our bulletins. Just wanted to highlight, of course, the lunch today that I've already talked about. And then also, please note number 3, there's a note about next Sunday's service, the Eternal Life Sunday, if you need more information on that. And moving into community life, just wanted to highlight, number 1, our condolences to Sarah and Pete Peters, and the extended family on the passing of Sarah's brother, John Fair. And are there any other things that anyone would like to share this morning? Okay.
Hello, Lisa Friesen here. I just wanted to highlight number 8, which is the there's a Westgate Parent Council fundraiser to get gift cards for Sobeys or Co-op or Jensen's Nursery. If you're interested in placing an order through me, there's some... I noticed Leanna kindly put some order forms at the back of the church, so you can submit those to me. I can do it on your behalf. I would like to get the money by next Sunday, if that's possible. You can also order online. So if you have any questions, just give me a call or send me an email. Thanks.
Hi. This isn't in... Well, it is in the bulletin. On the back, then the last listening circle will be happening next Sunday from 9:30 to 10:30 in the fellowship room. The topic that's posted on the bulletin board has changed. We had a lovely conversation this morning talking about LGBTQ inclusion in the church, and we'll continue along that theme next week, talking about shame and sexuality. So all are welcome to attend. Even if you haven't come before, come for this last one if you're interested.
Is there anyone else? Oh, in the choir. I don't know. She can just...
Elizabeth, we're doing announcements, but also personal sharing stuff?
Yes.
Okay. So I will, again, having been now 3 weeks into our church Bible study evening, invite you, if you've been thinking about that as something you might be interested in doing, to come on out. We're moving into Mark chapter 4 this week. You don't have to have been at previous nights, and so Thursday night at 7 here. The other thing is that Jay Cron did invite me to share with you a little bit. Rita, for those who don't know, and many of you will know this, I'm sure, did fall and broke, I guess, the upper leg a few weeks ago, and she's had surgery, and it's a challenge. And there have actually been a few moments of where something's happened and she's been a little unresponsive and there's concern about how she's doing. And so I think Jake would certainly welcome your prayers and concerns. Visits maybe not so much, just because he feels like that wears on her quite a bit. But that's the concern. So let's be in prayer for Rita Cron as well.
Hi. On First Advent, which is the 1st of December, and it's also when we have communion, the mission choir is going to be singing, but I also would ask that all the regular choir members that regularly come to choir, if you would please come and join us, that would be great. We will rehearse at 10:20 on that morning, and so we look forward to having an even larger choir than what we have here. So... Okay, thank you.
Is there anyone else who'd like to share or has an announcement? No, I guess I have something to share as well. Jacob, our son, is in the hospital. He was admitted on Friday night, and he's actually having surgery right now. They just decided that this morning. So he has a bowel obstruction. So if you guys could pray for him. Let's pray. Merciful, loving God, from you comes each good gift of life. We remember your loving kindness and your uncounted mercies. We pray for those who suffer in body or spirit. Grant them your healing. We pray especially for Ferd Peters, Elfrida Redekop, Louise Claussen, and Rita Kron. We pray also for Jacob, who's undergoing surgery right now. We pray also for the families of John Fair. Grant them your peace in the midst of their sorrow. We pray now together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. scripture reading, I'll be reading two passages, and the first one is from Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And from Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. So Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then the Lord answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly.
So here's one question to engage your thoughts quickly. Who looked at the sermon title for this morning and wondered what this was going to be about? Excellent. Now, who thought that the preacher is going to engage us in some meaningless questions? After all, how could that particular question, the one in the sermon title, apply to us? And if you thought something like that, then I'm happy, because that's what I wanted. I wanted a title that would cause you to ask, "What's that about?" And then, I also wonder, when you heard the two scripture passages read together, did you think, how do those fit? Anybody? Okay, at least a few nods. You're not quite as eager to put up your hand on that one. And I don't have the Revised Common Lectionary to blame for this one either. This was my own thinking that put these two passages together. But if you're asking, what's that all going to be about, I think it will become clear as we go along. First, I'll tell you that although our series of sermons on the characteristics of healthy, growing churches came to an end 2 weeks ago, we had an open Sunday today. Last Sunday we had emphasis on Peace Sunday, next Sunday we have the emphasis on the Memorial Sunday, and then we move into Advent, and so we had this kind of standalone Sunday. And I thought, I think there's another sermon to preach about the church. Now, relating to the sermon 2 weeks ago, Linda Titterton sent me an allegory that she had found online that she thought connected to that sermon. And it would have, but she didn't use it in her worship leading, and I didn't use it in the sermon. It also fits today. And so I'll tell you this allegory as we get going on this topic. It seems that along the coast of some ocean, there was a life-saving station. It was a bad spot. The area was one where ships sometimes ran on the reefs and got shipwrecked, and people sometimes needed help. The community that lived in that area had set up a way to respond to people who were in distress. And so they deployed boats and ships, or boats and people, to get to the people in distress. And from time to time, they were called on. They responded. Now, after a while, they decided that they needed to build a better place. They'd had kind of a little crude building, and they needed something better. And so they built a larger life-saving station. And that very quickly also became a bit of a community center. They didn't only go there when there was action out in the ocean. They also went there because they enjoyed being there. Now, one day,
a shipwreck, and they were called into action. As they brought the people from the shipwreck into their community center, an unfortunate thing happened. The people were messy. And the community center / life-saving station got rather soiled. And people said, "This isn't good. This is not what we want for this place." And so they built another sort of crude building off to the side where they could process the people that they rescued. It may not be hard to imagine that the mindset of the people caused them to forget their original purpose and to enjoy each other's company in the life-saving station to the extent that they abandoned life-saving activities. Eventually, the community no longer responded to shipwrecks off the coast, and no more people were saved. I think it's possible that you may have figured out that the community of people in the allegory is the people of God, or the Christian church, and that the allegory relates to the purpose of the church. And so arising from that, I ask the question, does our church ever run the risk of forgetting what God wants from the church? Now, to answer that question, we could have a lengthy and detailed discussion of what it is that God wants from the church. And to some degree, perhaps, through our series of 8 talks on the healthy growing church, those characteristics, maybe we have already answered what God wants from the church. I'm not going to put sort of a detailed analysis on this morning. I'd just like to try to answer the question by pointing at several biblical texts, the texts that we've read. And so we begin near the beginning of the biblical story. In Genesis 12, we read the brief account of God's words to Abram, the man that God had chosen to be the head of a nation that would be God's people. In the story, God called Abram to leave his country and family and move to a land that God would show him. There, God would make Abram into a great nation. God would bless him, give him many descendants. And why? Well, the final words in that call said that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. God was establishing a people for the purpose of bringing God's favor to others. God would favor them so that they could transmit God's favor to others too. As the story continues, and of course it continues for a long time, but not long after, we find God appearing to Isaac, Abraham's son, in Genesis chapter 26. In verse 4, God essentially repeated what he had said to Abraham earlier to Isaac. God would bless him with numerous descendants and would give him much land, and through his offspring, all people on earth would be blessed. And once again, we note that one purpose for this nation that God was forming was to be a blessing to all nations on earth. I think we hear a similar voice from time to time in both the Old Testament law and the prophets. For an example from the law, consider the instruction to Israel in Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, that calls on them to treat the alien who would live among them as one of themselves. They were to love the alien, God said, because they had also been aliens in Egypt. For an example from the prophets, I thought of Isaiah chapter 65, where God spoke of making something new. And in that new creation, Jerusalem would be a delight and its people a joy. To me, that sounds like God meant that his people would help to bring joy to others. I know the words don't say that precisely, but that's what it feels like to me. And so we have this picture building a little bit of God forming a people so that they could extend his favor to all of humanity. Now, of course, there were conflicting voices that pushed for a different vision, a vision that would separate Israel as the people of God from all other nations, keeping God's blessings for themselves, even to the point of annihilating other nations. When Jesus came to bring the good news of what God wanted to do with humanity, he came to the people of Israel in a time when the religious leaders in Israel tended to emphasize that God's blessings were for Israel only and that Israel should guard those blessings, limiting contact between the people of Israel and the people of other nations. In that context, we engage our other story for this morning. We read the story from Matthew chapter 15. Megan Good writes about the story in her book, The Bible Unwrapped, a recent publication. She writes, "It's a terrible story, really. One that just plain makes Jesus look bad." Elizabeth talked about Jesus' kindness in relation to the story earlier. Megan Good says, "This story makes Jesus look bad." What does she mean? Well, let's review the story. Jesus left the area around the Sea of Galilee, moving northwest to the area of Tyre and Sidon. And there, a Canaanite woman came to him. So she is not from Israel. She's not a Jew. In fact, there probably were no Canaanites, and we understand that perhaps the phrase is already being used to indicate that she was of, you know, an undesirable racial background. So this woman came to Jesus, begging him to help her with her demon-possessed daughter. Jesus ignored her. That doesn't seem very nice. And then the disciples of Jesus became impatient with the scenario, urging Jesus to send her away. And then Jesus said that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Again, this doesn't sound nice. It sounds like Jesus was saying that his goodness and his message was only for the people of Israel. Can that be what he meant? Well, Megan Good suggests that we must look at the preceding story to make sense of this one. In that story, Jesus was in conflict with the Jewish religious leaders over the critique they had made that Jesus' disciples were not washing their hands properly before they ate. Some of you moms have done that too, right? Now, washing hands before eating was, for the Jewish folks, a symbol of how they did not want to have any contact with the unwashed masses, that is, those who were not Jews. Jesus challenged them and suggested that they had very wrong ideas about what was clean and unclean. And then right after that conflict, Matthew inserted the story of the Canaanite woman. So, did Jesus really mean to exclude the Canaanite woman from the good that he was doing for humanity? The context suggests that Jesus was probably using irony to teach a lesson. He had just argued that the whole notion of the religious leaders about what was clean and unclean was wrong. Now he seemed to be joining them in their exclusionary practices. So it seems likely that Jesus was making a point with his words to the Canaanite woman that his disciples couldn't miss. Here was a perfect opportunity to demonstrate what the exclusionary practices of the religious leaders looked like. In their system, he couldn't have anything to do with this Canaanite woman. She could not receive the blessing of God. And I suggest that Jesus, with his statement that he had come only to the house of Israel, was pointing out to the disciples how wrong that very statement was. God's blessings were not reserved for Israel. The Canaanite woman was not a dog that should be shoved under the table. God's blessings were not reserved for Israel. Now, that this is likely the way to understand the story is borne out by the end of the story, where Jesus, after some more interaction with the woman, and I'm inclined to think in a bit of a playful style with a smile on his face, but I don't know. That's not recorded in the text, but it seems likely to me. After that, Jesus granted her request, and the daughter was healed. The Canaanite woman could be blessed. And so now you understand the origin for the title of the sermon. And what's the point for us? I suggest that it is this. Just as God revealed to Abraham and in the Law and the Prophets that his vision for Israel to be his people and to bring God's favor to the nations around them, that was God's vision, God demonstrated through Jesus that God desires for the church that came into being to be a blessing in society. When we bring that statement home to ourselves, we ask how our church could be a blessing in its neighborhood. Elaine Heath, in speaking at the Mennonite Church Canada denominational gathering this last summer, called the church to become good news in its neighborhood. She talked about a traumatized world and the church in that world listening well and bringing healing. One of her word pictures struck home enough that I wrote it down. She said that the church should be like a hurricane. A hurricane throws out from the center, throwing rain out beyond itself. And not like a tornado, sucking people in and spinning them around in activity in the church so that they have no time to be involved with the lives of people in their neighborhoods. Does that remind you of the life-saving station in our allegory at the start? That life-saving club became like the tornado that Heath pictured, involving its people in its own pursuits to the extent that its goodness went nowhere else but to itself. The blessing of the Canaanite woman reminds us to turn our attention toward being the kind of church envisioned by Heath, a church in which its people individually and where the community collectively think about how they can be a sign of healing and reconciliation in their neighborhood. That calls us at North Kildonan Mennonite Church to think about how we could use our resources to be a blessing in the neighborhood. The examples of other churches could stimulate our thoughts, and I gleaned some from recent editions of the Canadian Mennonite. Also, from one story told this summer. At the gathering, we listened with intrigue to the story from Peace Mennonite Church in Richmond, B.C. They, as a congregation, looked at their neighborhood, and they concluded that they saw a lot of people who didn't have strong connections to other people. They saw lots of loneliness. They decided that they would host a community meal. On a regular basis, they get together to prepare a meal and then invite the neighborhood to come and eat. This is not to feed themselves. This is to prepare food so that their neighborhood can eat and begin to develop relationships with their neighbors. One story. I noted an interesting story in the October 14th edition of the Canadian Mennonite in which a project at Emmanuel Mennonite Church in Abbotsford, B.C. was described. That church decided to set up a garden on its property. On the whatever they had, parking lot or grass, they set up boxes, I suppose, and grew vegetables solely for the purpose of sharing those vegetables with their neighbors. They invited their neighbors to help themselves to the produce, hoping to demonstrate the generous love of God by doing that. In the September 30th edition of the Canadian Mennonite, I noted the story of Grace Mennonite Church in Steinbach, growing vegetables on its property again, in this case for the purpose of giving them to the soup ministry that operates out of their building and helps to feed the hungry in Steinbach. In another recent edition, I noted a photo spread that showed examples of ways that Mennonite churches are offering their buildings for the good of their neighborhoods. As I said, stories like that could stimulate our thoughts. We do have some tools to work with. We have a building that could be offered in various ways. Now, I'm glad that we already offer it for the use of a biweekly food bank. I think it is more than 100 people who receive food here every week, every other week in our building. That's one tool we have, and one that is being utilized to some degree. Another tool is that we have a church full of caring and compassionate people. And I think again of this food bank. 2 weeks ago, we invited our church people to bring food for donation to the food bank, providing some extra food beyond what Winnipeg Harvest supplies. The amount of food brought to church that morning was actually quite outstanding. The workers at the food bank felt excited to be able to offer this extra food to the food bank recipients. Now, we intend to continue that practice as a monthly practice. So I'm suggesting that caring, compassionate people is another tool that we have. And then I thought, well, we also have the tool of the staff that at the church. And I think I can speak for the four of us and say that we are people who are interested in how we can participate in being a neighborhood blessing. So I would say that we have some tools. There's, of course, more. We could talk about financial resources. But I wonder how we could use those tools to respond to needs in our neighborhood in order to simply be a blessing to those around us. That requires some analysis of the neighborhood, I suppose. That could be a challenge, and it requires some thinking on our part as to what could be done. I'm just wondering about that. So when I asked the question in my title about whether the Canaanite woman could be blessed, I was subtly guiding our thoughts to ask whether our neighborhood could experience God's blessing through us. Let's join Jesus in declaring that the neighborhood deserves to receive the good news that Jesus came, and do that through our participation in neighborhood life, and thereby resist the possibility of being a life-saving club that forgets its purpose. Let's pray together. Our God, we have tried to understand a story that might sometimes confuse us about Jesus and in his interaction with people. If we are right about it this morning, then it is a story that calls us to be people who bring your blessing to all around us, to our neighborhoods, to the immigrants that are here, to the people that are feeling underprivileged in our society. That is a call from you to us, if we understand this correctly. We pray that you would guide us by your Spirit at work in us to respond to your call. And we pray that in the name of Jesus.
Let's turn in our hymnals to number 226, You Are Salt for the Earth, and we will sing all four verses. benediction and will remain standing for the closing song. May God bless you and keep you. May the very face of God shine on you and be gracious to you. May God's presence embrace you and give you peace. Amen. Let's turn in the blue hymnal to number 420, Heart with Loving Heart United, and we'll sing all three verses.
Thank you.